Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. This is not only the Lord's Day, but it's Christmas Day, something that happens about every 6 or 7 years, except when there's a leap year. We don't often have Christmas on Sunday. In fact, I figured out using a ecclesiastical calendar that this will only happen 6 more times in my life if I live to be 101, which I intend to. I want to thank you for coming to church this morning. You know, a significant number of churches in our city and probably around the country canceled services today. And I want to thank you for not letting Santa Claus and gifts trump God and his worship on this day. This is a precious day to celebrate our double blessings of the gift of salvation and the privilege of being in Christ's church. It's also the last Sunday of this year, which means for us here at the Christ Covenant Church, we have been in the Gospel of John this whole year. Just for visitors' information, we began actually last Advent. We began in November of 2010 to preach through the Gospel of John, and we have come to the end. You say, well, John 17 isn't the end. That's true, but we have in the month of November and December looked in the evening at the passion, death, and resurrection of Christ, while in the morning we looked at his prayer for the church. So we're coming to the end of this gospel, the 56th sermon in this series, and the end of his great prayer for the church, where he prays for 9 different things, and the last one is that we be filled with a sense of God's love for us and Christ's glory. Look, if you would, in John chapter 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. I don't want to keep you long this morning, so let me just cut to the chase and tell you what Jesus Christ is praying for here. He's praying for 2 things. First, that we would go to heaven with him when we die. And secondly, that while we live on this earth, we would experience the love of God in our lives and among ourselves. Look at the first thing he asks, that we go to heaven with him when we die. That's again verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, which means he's about to go to heaven, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now, if you remember in this prayer, glory is a major concern of Jesus Christ in this prayer. Now, that would seem to be egotistical, except glory is not something that is foreign to Jesus Christ. It is what is his natural state and is what he deserves. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Philippians that he put down his glory to humble himself to become a servant to us, and that God has given him an even a greater glory after he has saved us from our sins, risen from the grave, and ascended into heaven. Remember how this prayer began back in verse 1. And when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Look again at verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence, that is in heaven, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus is simply asking God to give him back a glory that he had in the beginning before he became incarnate, before he became a man and a servant obedient unto death. He also prays for the glory of the church, for you and me in this passage. Look at verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. In other words, for us who have come after the apostles, that they may all be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfect in unity or perfectly one. So glory is obviously on Jesus Christ's mind. Remember when he began the Lord's Supper, he promised them that he was going to go and prepare a place for them so that when he came again, he would take them to himself and they would always be with him. Jesus Christ realizes that glory is important to human beings. In fact, it is something that is innate in us. We can't get away from it. That every person in this room seeks for glory. And I'm here to say that is not a bad thing. Because when we were created by God in the Garden of Eden, our first parents, Adam and Eve, they were shrouded in glory. They had a glory, we believe, that was a sinless glory. A glory like we will have when we are raised from the dead and in our souls and then eventually in the great resurrection in our bodies. We will have the same glory back. Then Lucifer came along and said, you know, you can have a glory equal to God's. That's not true. We have a derived glory as the image of God, kind of like a mirror reflects back a light, but the mirror can never be as strong as the source of light itself. There is a glory, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 50, that belongs to the human and a glory that belongs to the divine. We had a glory. Lucifer said, oh, you can have a glory equal to God, and he lied. And of course, Adam and Eve bought into that lie and they sinned. They took matters into their own hands, literally and physically. And guess what? As soon as they ate that forbidden fruit, it says they were naked and they were ashamed and they hid themselves. And then God came down and he said, Adam, where are you? And Adam gave himself away. He said, I heard the sound of thee walking in the garden. And I was afraid, and I hid myself. God said, Adam, have you eaten of the fruit that I told you not to eat? Have you lost your glory? And that's what happened. Instead of glory, we received shame. And so we're constantly trying in this life to get that glory back. To cover our feeling of inadequacy and inferiority and nakedness. And most of the things we go after, success, competition, beauty, strength, fame, credentials, they're just spiritual fig leaves designed to cover our feeling of inadequacy. And when we really think about it, loved ones, they're no more effective in covering our shame than fig leaves were in the garden. I mean, really, think of it. Does a man who drives a Mercedes, is he more deserving of honor than a man who drives a Hyundai or a Kia? Is a woman who is physically attractive, who has a beautiful figure, worth more value than a thin girl who's plain? Is a man who's a gifted athlete deserving a better treatment than a man who's not coordinated at all? And the answer is no, no, no. And yet we still seek for these things, these shallow things, because we want to be honored by others and we want to be accepted by God. So Jesus is praying that we would get our pursuit of glory oriented in the right direction. He does not say, Father, take away from their minds all this concern about glory. He doesn't say that. He says, Father, help them realize these three things. One, that glory only comes from God and not from men. Jesus had said in John chapter 5 earlier, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that only comes from God? John 5:44. Secondly, help them to believe that glory is only found in Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, there is the source of glory. That's where we find it. The grace and truth of Jesus Christ afforded to us. And thirdly, Father, help them realize that glory comes in stages. We have to grow into glory through the sanctifying process of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Holy Spirit. So glory only comes from God. It's only found in the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. And we grow from the glory of the image of God to a glorified, sinless person through the saving and sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. There are levels of glory. And you see this in the life of Jesus Christ. He came, one of the reasons he came, obviously the main reason he came, was to save us from sins. But he also came to show us what God would do in our life as he has done in Christ's life. Jesus Christ grew through a number of stages of glory. There was the glory of being born in the image of God, obviously a subordinate glory to the glory of the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity in eternity past, but there was a glory in being a man, the image of God. And then of leading a quiet and a godly life under the tutelage of his parents and his rabbis and his leaders. Then the glory of his ministry of preaching and signs and wonders. Then the magnificent glory of his heroic sacrifice to save mankind. The glory of the resurrection, the glory of the ascension, and the great glory he will receive when he comes back shining, the scripture says, like the sun, to raise everyone from the grave and to judge the living and the dead. And there are levels of that same glory that you and I have to progress through. It begins, Love Lunge, with the glory of being converted, of becoming a new creature in Christ. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things of shame are passing away, and the things of sanctified glory are coming. There's the glory of belonging to the church. Paul talks about how there is a glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. To be one with God begins with being one with the people who are of God in the church. There's a glory of Christian unity that Jesus prays about here in verse 22. The glory that you had given me, I have given to them that they may be one even as we are one. And there's a glory of a mature, holy, godly life produced by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And finally, there is an unimaginable glory that we receive when we die and we rise to glory at the last day. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been seen. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And so because of that truth, Jesus says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. What is the source of this glory? It is the love of God for his only Son. That is the glorious thing. Jesus says, you want to know what the essence of heaven is? It's watching how the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and how they love the Holy Spirit who loves them. It's just fellowship of love, of loving and being loved, of honoring and being honored, of glorying in the other who glories in you. It's just perfection. And that is the message that the Son of God has for us. That is his prayer. Father, I want them to enter into this experience of you loving me and me loving you so that they may share in this glory that may spill over into their lives as it did once in the Garden of Eden with the first man and woman who experienced this kind of glory. You know, folks, Christmas Day, in many ways, I mean, we've said this for, I guess, centuries, Christmas is a day for children because they get excited about Santa Claus and the lights. In fact, One of the little fellow was leaving last night, and I leaned down and shook his hand. I said, well, Merry Christmas. He said very seriously, you better get home because he's crossing the ocean right now. I said, I'm sorry. He said, so I bent down. He said, you better get home quickly because he's crossing the ocean right now. And if you see him, he ain't coming to your house. I said, I'm headed right home, and I'll keep my eyes closed and have my wife drive. So he said, good idea. But you know, the best gift we can give our children and our grandchildren is this salvation in Jesus Christ and this hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Leslie Newbegin says, to have the full fruition of that glory is the goal to which the church presses forward. For it is the true and for which all things exist, because it is the source from which all things come. No other goal is worthy of man, and no other end can satisfy him. For man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy that glory forever. So Jesus says, Father, I want them to be with me. And I want them to see and experience his glory. You know, if I were dying today, tonight, I would want to gather my children around me and my grandchildren around me and my dear wife, and I'd say, now look, I want to make sure of one thing. I want to make sure that someday when you die, you come to be with me in heaven. I don't want to be missing any of you for eternity. I want you to see all that your father and husband, your grandpa, could have been and was by the grace of God, and I want you to experience this glorious state with me. Isn't that what you want? Can I ask you that this morning? Don't you want to go to heaven when you die? And don't you want your children and your grandchildren and your mom and your dad and your loved ones, your brothers and sisters and dearest friends to be with you? That is what Jesus Christ is praying for you. And he's affording you that opportunity to put your faith in Jesus Christ and to look forward in faith to that glory so that you and your loved ones can share it together. Now, between now and that moment, you need something to keep you going. You need a foretaste of that glory divine, as little Fanny Crosby wrote in her hymns. And that is the last thing Jesus prays for, that we would know the love of God while we are on earth. Look at verses 25 and 26, and then we'll be done. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, so that, here's the reason why he's making God known to them, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them right now, and I in them. As I mentioned, this glory comes from this loving relationship of being loved by God and loving God in return. And Jesus says, my last request for them is that they begin to experience some of that glory now. You and I can't know full glory now, but we can now know the love of God. It is the love of God that is, in a sense, the earnest money or the down payment of our eternal life in heaven. How do we know that we are going to go to heaven when we die? Because God so loved the world that he sent his son, that whoever believes in him will not perish in eternal shame, but will have eternal life with God in glory. It is the love of God now that keeps us going for the glory that is yet to come. God shows his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He's not simply praying, folks, that we would internally know the love of God. He says that it would be in them, plural. He's praying that while we go through life, we will experience some measure of the divine fellowship by the love we have for one another, by people who are growing in their sanctification. Growing in their glory will also grow in their love. And that love will overcome all kinds of sinful and shameful barriers that keep people in the world apart from each other. Whether it's race, or whether it's gender, or politics, or nationality, or social standing, or personal sins where we bump into each other, he's saying, Father, overcome these things so that this fellowship of glory between Father and Son and Spirit can be experienced in the church, in the fellowship of the church, as they grow to love one another. Old Charles Wesley tried to capture this divine gift of a growing divine love among the church in his wonderful hymn when he said, love divine, all love excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. He's talking about Jesus Christ incarnate. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Jesus says, Father, as I come back to you in glory and experience again this wonderful love of the Trinity, may you not leave our children alone. Fill them with our friend, our beloved one, the Holy Spirit, so that the love he has for you and me, they may have for one another, and they may be perfected in unity. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in unity. It's almost poetic the way Jesus Christ presents it. This Christmas day is a spiritually wonderful day. It's also a dangerous day. The wonder is obviously the love that God has for us in Jesus Christ. And the danger is that all that stuff under the tree can rob us of pursuing the glory and the love that God has for us now. Jesus has prayed for us in this prayer 9 things: that we glorify God, that we be saved in eternity, that we be faithful to the word, that we be kept in the name, that we be safe in the world, sanctified in truth, sent on our mission, united in Christ, and filled with glory and love while we are on the earth. And you know what? Jesus Christ is the same today and yesterday and forever. That means he's still praying these things for you and me. Could I ask you to just do one thing in these last 30 seconds and turn to Colossians chapter 3. I want to give you a little challenge this morning. And that challenge is, when you go home with all of your loved ones and your visitors and friends that are with you this day, would you turn to Colossians chapter 3, read together as your devotion at lunch these first 4 verses and talk about them just for a few moments. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above and not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Would you let that be the focus of this Christmas? Not so much the presence, but the presence. It's hard to say distinctively. Not the presence under the tree, but the presence of Christ in you, the hope of glory. That would be what fills your heart, your home, and this day with the reason for celebration. God loves you. And his greatest concern is that you be with him in glory forever. And he has sent his Son to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit to remind you of that every day of this coming year, so that when you die, you will be with him forever. What a great gift from a great God and a great Savior. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we want to thank you this day for our spiritual family, for those who are one in Christ and one with us, who are growing in glory and growing in love. We give you all the credit for this. You are the source of this glory, this grace, this love. We thank you for the hero of it all, Jesus Christ, who has made this possible, who has brought this to us into our own experience, our own human life. We thank you for the greatest gift of all, the gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised to us, the one who now abides in us and helps us in glory and in grace and in love. Give a blessing to these people as they leave and help them this day to focus on that greatest of all truths, that their life is hidden with Christ in you, and that glory on the day of resurrection is coming because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Father, give those in our audience today the gift of saving faith, if they don't have it, that they may trust in Christ and receive this gift of glory and love and this indwelling Holy Spirit. And help us who sometimes are wayward in the way we think about things, who drift away from the spiritual realms of your kingdom into the mundane glory-seeking of this world. Would you bring us back this day to focus on the greatest of all gifts, that you are in us and we are in you, and you have loved us with a love before the foundation of the world, and nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you for this, and we wish you, Father, a Merry Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.